Our gracious and loving Father, I come to Thee totally empty. Fill me with Thy Holy Spirit, I pray, for I desire one thing, to make clear the precious words that I have seen in the wonderful song that proclaims the Lord Jesus. Help it to come through to our hearts tonight. I ask it for the sake of the Lord Jesus. Help me for Him, I pray, amen. For those who have been with us, this is going to be the ninth week, by the grace of God, in the study of the Song of Solomon. I really thank the Lord that I have had the burden in my heart to do this study, because I have been blessed more than anybody in the preparation of this work. We're going to open tonight to chapter 5. Lord willing, we will cover the first 8 verses of chapter 5 tonight. But I want to just refresh our memories of where we left off last week in chapter 4. You had some of the most beautiful and precious verses in Scripture last week. And we saw in the 12th verse of the 4th chapter that the Lord viewed His people as a garden, an enclosed garden. And He viewed His people as both His sister and His spouse. And by God's grace, we were able to see that Genesis chapter 20, verse 12 was an historical parable in the life of Abraham that really brought to light what the meaning of this verse, my sister, my spouse. And our brother Ed was so touched by the Spirit in understanding this that he was led to put together this piece explaining what we covered last week, the relationship that we have with the Lord Jesus as His viewing us as being His sister and His spouse. And Brother Ed was kind enough to bring enough copies in the back table. I would recommend to everybody to have a copy of this. I could never have written it as well as Ed did. It just touched my heart, and it is enlightening to all of us, because as Ed pointed out, I only barely touched on it by bringing out the point that the fact that he referred to us as his sister brought out the fact that he was related to us by nature. But Ed really saw it clearly when he said that this was a picture of our relationship to the Lord by blood, being the sister, but by choice and being the spouse. And he really spoke beautifully of it in this piece that he put together explaining it. So we saw that the Lord viewed His people as an enclosed garden. And we see that in the 13th and 14th verses of the 4th chapter, He had expanded this theme and gave the description of many sweet spices and many delightful fruits. This was the view that the Lord had of His bride. And finally, in the 16th verse of the 4th chapter, we see that the reaction of the spouse or the believer to these precious words was one of welcoming the Lord into His garden, which is our soul. And we saw that first, the believer sought the north wind, which is a picture of the Holy Spirit. The believer pleaded that the Holy Spirit would come within them to prepare them to receive the Lord into that garden, that they would be a pleasing aroma to Him, that they would be a fruitful servant, that they would manifest the fruit of the Spirit in their life. And this is how we ended the 16th verse of the 4th chapter, a beautiful verse. Now, in the 5th chapter, in the very first verse, will be the last place that we hear the Lord speaking directly in these next 8 verses. I believe personally that they should have included the first verse in the 4th chapter, because we start an entire new situation in the 2nd verse. But whatever the case is, here in the first verse of the 5th chapter, we have the response to the bride's statement in the 16th verse. In other words, the bride said, come Holy Spirit, come into my life, prepare my heart that it would be the dwelling place of the Lord, and now here is what the Lord says. Read together the first verse of the 5th chapter. This is the Lord Jesus speaking in response. I am come into my garden, my sister, my spouse. I have gathered my myrrh with my spice. I have eaten my honeycomb with my honey. I have drunk my wine with my milk. Eat, O friends, drink, yea, drink abundantly, O beloved. There's a lot in that one verse. And by the grace of God, we're going to try to break it down and show what he's saying here in these precious words. We ask him to come into the garden, and he says he has come. Now, the psalmist, in the 68th Psalm, don't turn to it, I'm just going to read this, said the same thing in these words. Listen to what David said in Psalm 68:28. He says, strengthen, O God, what thou hast wrought in us. You see, David understood this. Solomon understood this. And the Holy Spirit made it clear by saying, come into the garden, but you are the one that prepared our hearts to receive the Holy Spirit. You are the one that is responsible for us producing this fruit. Strengthen, O God, what thou hast wrought in us. It's all God's work. It's all God's glory. Now, his response to that prayer is that he is well pleased with this garden, with our soul. He's well pleased with it. Now let's try to break it down. He says, I have gathered my myrrh with my spice. What does that mean? We know that myrrh stands for mortification of the flesh because myrrh is for bitterness. But what does it mean? I was pondering this. What does it mean that he has gathered his myrrh with his spice? I believe that I could explain this by something that the Lord gave me at 2 o'clock in the morning last night after I had finished my study. I was meditating in bed, and this is what the Lord gave me. Turn to Ezekiel chapter 36. Let me share something with you to try to explain what this myrrh and spice that he says he's gathered it together. I'm going to see if I can explain this to you. The 36th chapter of Ezekiel, one of the most precious chapters in Scripture where God has made this promise of the new birth, where he talked about how he would sprinkle clean water upon us, that he would give us a new spirit. But there's a very interesting verse. After he proclaimed what he would do to us, look what he says in the 30th and 31st verse. It says, and I will multiply the fruit of the tree, the garden. Now picture this, the fruit of the tree, and the increase of the field, that's our garden, all right? That's those spices. That you shall receive no more reproach of famine among the heathen. Now listen to the 31st verse. Then shall ye remember your own evil ways and your doings that were not good, and shall loathe yourselves in your own sight for your iniquities and for your abominations. You see the results of the new birth? We would realize what we are, and we would begin to do what the Lord Jesus said, unless you hate your life, you will never save it. And I believe that the Lord has shown me that this is the gathering of the myrrh with the spice, because the 30th verse is the field and the trees and the fruits, but it's joined together with that sadness, that sense of deep repentance that comes when we are aware of the great grace and goodness that we receive from God. I hope you see that. I really believe this is what he's saying here. Another verse that might help you is Psalm 147:11. Let me read it. Don't turn to it. I have too many verses to turn to every one of them. The Lord taketh pleasure in them that fear him and those that hope in his mercy. This has been a precious verse to me for years. You see, when we have come to that point where we realize by God's chastening and by God's revelation of what danger we were in, and that how God, when we have fallen and backslidden, has taken us back into His arms, what has happened is that we have found that we never want to be in that position again. We never want to be in that position again. So we turn to the Lord and we fear Him, and we have that hope. We have that balance. We have the balance of the fear of God, but we know we don't remain in that fear, that we have that great and blessed hope. This is the myrrh with the spice, to the best that I can see it. I hope that it becomes meaningful to your own heart, because there's many parts of this first verse. Let's go on now. Let's see the next thing he says. He says, I have eaten my honeycomb with my honey. I have drunk my wine with my milk. All right, we talked about honey and honeycomb last week. Isaiah 53:11 says this, he shall see the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. He come into his garden, he paid the precious price of his blood, and he's pleased. It's milk and honeycomb. It's sweetness to him. He shall see the travail of his soul, and he shall be satisfied. It is as if he was saying to us, even though we still have sin in us, even though our obedience is not perfect by any means, we're still very pleasing to him. We're very, very pleasing to him. Our life, our conversation, our workings, all appear to him to be milk and honey. He's pleased with the garden. He's pleased with our soul. And then he says something interesting. He seems to be speaking to others. After he's brought this picture of his coming into our garden and being well pleased with it, he says, eat, O friends. Drink abundantly, O beloved. Now, who is this? Who are these people? Who are these friends that now he's addressing? What it is that he is now inviting the whole church to enjoy these benefits. Isaiah 55, the first and second verse, a very familiar verse, but look at this verse in this light. This is what he's saying to the whole church after he's observed our soul or his sweet garden. He says, Ho, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters, and he that hath no money, come ye buy and eat. Yea, come buy wine and milk. Remember the wine and milk he just said about, talked about? He says, come and buy wine and milk without money and without price. Wherefore do you spend your money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which satisfieth not? Hearken diligently unto me, and eat ye that which is good, and let your soul delight itself in fatness. This is that invitation. This is the invitation. You see, he manifests himself by the Holy Spirit in us, in this garden, and we, speaking for the Lord Jesus Christ, are able to say, eat, O friends, drink abundantly. And this is what the eating and the drinking we're talking about. Eat of him and drink of him. Now, this drink abundantly, if you have in your margin, I think it says, it also can be translated, be drunken with love. What an expression. The Lord is saying, be drunken with love. Instead of being intoxicated with wine, very similar to a statement that Paul made, be drunken with love. Be not filled with wine, but with the Holy Spirit. I just remembered that verse. This is a very close relationship. Well, let me show you what I think that's relating to. Zechariah, in the Old Testament, chapter 9, I want to read the 16th and 17th verse. And the Lord their God shall save them in that day as the flock of his people, for they shall be as the stones of a crown lifted up as an ensign upon his head. For how great is his goodness and how great is his beauty. Corn shall make the young man cheerful and new wine the maid. Be drunken with love. You see? See that picture? One more picture, Revelation. Revelation 22. In the 17th verse, at the very end of the book of Revelation, right before the closing verses, it says, and the Spirit and the bride say, come, and let him that heareth say, come, and let him that is athirst come, and whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely. This is this, be drunken with love. This is what the Lord is saying. Eat, O friends, drink abundantly of that water, you see, O beloved. Now, we have finished a crucial point in the Song of Solomon. For chapter after chapter, we've had this exchange between the bride and the bridegroom. We come now to a very dramatic change, a situation that we haven't quite seen like it previously. The spouse, in these next verses, speaks not to the Lord Jesus, you see, but of him. It's a very important difference. In the previous verses when we covered it, we had the reaction of the spouse speaking directly to the Lord in response. Here, the spouse does not speak directly to him, but speaks of him. There's a good reason for it. We're going to see it. Let's read verse 2 together, remembering that this verse is the spouse speaking about the beloved. Verse 2, chapter 5. I sleep, but my heart waketh. It is the voice of my beloved that knocketh, saying, open to me, my sister, my love, my dove, my undefiled, for my head is filled with dew, and my locks with the drops of the night. It has to be broken down into different parts to understand what is happening here. The first two words are vital to understand. The first response is not in the past where the spouse responds with great joy and praise. What is the first response to all this? I sleep. I sleep. Let me explain it to you, and I want to get into it more deeply. What's happened here is that her affections, or your affections, or my affections as a believer, have cooled. She has neglected her duty. Her love has become lukewarm. Her communion is broken. I'm going to show it and prove this to you very clearly. We have a situation here where the believer, now we're talking about believers, is in a state where you would call it in modern language backslidden. A dramatic change. Some very popular verses to picture this. How about Matthew 25:5? It says, while the bridegroom tarried, they all slumbered and slept. Remember about that verse? How about Matthew 26:40? And he cometh unto the disciples and findeth them asleep. Remember in the garden? Matthew 26:41, the Lord said, watch and pray that ye enter not into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. This is where we are in the life of the believer now in the Song of Solomon. And we're going to see some very dramatic teaching here about our Christian life. Now, after she declares that I sleep, she says, but, oh, this but is important, but my heart waketh. All right? But my heart waketh. Now, let me tell you what that means. Praise God, it means that grace is still present. Right? Grace is still present. She sleeps, she's half asleep, but her heart has been wakened because grace is being manifested by the Lord. She says, I find myself striving against this sleep. That's what's happening here. She knows she's in this condition of sleep, just like you and I know when we fall into this state in our lives. But because we are true believers, God is in there, and he's drawing us still, so she's able to say, but my heart waketh, all right? We very often, as Christians, I don't know about you, but I can speak for myself, if you've been a believer long enough, we very often sleep at times when the Lord Jesus is the nearest to us. That we have, and I'll give you an example. Think how many times in your life, after a great blessing, after a great manifestation of the grace and the power of God, have it been so near to that that you've fallen asleep? Think about it. Recollect your own life. Now, look what she realizes when she says that my heart waketh. She says, it is the voice of my beloved that knocketh. You see, there's someone that's stirring her out of that sleep. It is the voice of my beloved. Remember earlier in our study when we had a time when a believer was neglected by the Lord, not in the same condition like this where she was responsible, but she was neglected, but she was able to say while going amongst the watchmen looking for him, she was always able to say, do you know where him whom I lovest is? You see, even when we feel totally deserted, as I pointed out before, we always still look upon him as our beloved one, the one that our heart loveth. You see? So she's able to say, in this case, it is the voice of my, she's still able to say, of my beloved. Because you see, this knocking is the grace of God. This knocking that's coming into her heart is the grace of God. Now, let's see something about his voice. John 10:4 says, and when he putteth forth his own sheep, he goeth before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. The true believer knows the voice of God, knows that he's knocking at their heart. Everyone knows the verse in Revelation 3:20, I'm sure. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. Anyone who hears my voice, I will, and open the door, I will sup with them. You see? He's knocking at the heart of the believer. And they know he's knocking there. Now look what he says. Look what he's saying. He says, open to me. That's important to hear this, to understand the following verses. Because he has come tenderly. He has come with love. He has come with grace. And what he has said is, open to me. And we're going to see something that happens. He doesn't leave alone the ones he loves. He never leaves them alone. Psalm 24:7. Lift up your heads, O ye gates, and the King of glory shall come in. He's the King of glory, and he's talking to us. Lift up thou gates, open up the gates, come, receive me into your heart, is what he's saying to her here. Proverbs 23:26 says, my son, give me thine heart, and let thine eyes observe my ways. He's calling throughout Scripture. He's calling in our hearts continually. And look what he says. I mean, look at the, no hard names, and look at this. Look how he calls her. I've never seen in all of Song of Solomon such a combination together. Look what he says here. Open, look what he says. My sister, my love, my dove, my undefiled. He cannot use enough adjectives. He cannot come more tenderly. He doesn't come hard. He comes with the most gracious language into our heart that is imaginable. Bear that in mind. You know why? Because God has said something that he can never change. He says his loving kindness he will never utterly take away. He never takes away his loving kindness. Now, we have a very important verse, the end of this verse, because here we're going to see his approach, his technique. He says, for my head is filled with dew and my locks with the drops of the night. When he comes in tenderness and love, he comes saying these spiritual words. My head is filled with dew and my locks with the drops of the night. You know what that means, my brothers and sisters? I want to tell you what that means. All of those words speak of his sufferings and the cross. All of those words. He comes trying to draw us back by reminding us of his love through his suffering. Now, what does it mean, my head is full of dew? In Luke 6:12, we read, and it came to pass in those days that he went out into a mountain to pray, and he continued all night in prayer to God. You see, that all night, the dew comes upon you. You see? The dew comes upon you. But more importantly, what are the drops? What are these drops of the night? I want to tell you what those drops are in this verse, and I am sure, listen to this, these are what these drops are. Luke 22:44. And being in agony, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat was as great drops of blood falling down to the ground. Those were the drops of the night. And because he presents his sufferings to us, to draw us, we come to this clear understanding of 2 Corinthians chapter 5. I believe it'll be clear now when you understand this. 2 Corinthians 5 in the 14th and 15th verses, we read this. And this is what he is doing. Turn to it, and if you would care. Because let this sink into your heart, how he approaches us. For the love of Christ constraineth us. Because we thus judge that if one died for all, then were all dead, and that he died for all, that they which live not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. You see what he's saying here? This is how he's coming to us. He's saying, it's the love of God that constraineth us to love him, to come out of this situation, and to live for him. Never has 2 Corinthians 5, 14-15 been clearer to me than in this context related to this situation. How the Lord himself speaks to his people. Now let's go to the next step, verse 3. Let's see what takes place. I mean, every verse relates to the next verse. The third verse, we have the response to this love. And it's not a good response. It's not a good response. She says, and you say sometimes, and I say sometimes, I have put off my coat. How shall I put it on? I have washed my feet. How shall I defile them? Two questions, she asked. Let me see if I can make this clear to you. By having put off her coat, what is she saying is that she's half asleep. She's half naked. She's half undressed. She's ready for bed. You see? She's still in that state of sleep. This happens to all of us, and it's very clearly depicted in Proverbs 13:4, which says this, and let this sink in every one of our hearts. The soul of the sluggard desireth and hath nothing. But the soul of the diligent shall be made fat. You see, she and I and you, in this state of our life, have become sluggards. We've become negligent in our duties. Oh, brothers and sisters, if you haven't experienced this, you've only lived half a Christian life. If you haven't experienced what I'm speaking about, may God give it to you. It's not enjoyable for the moment, but it will produce the peaceable fruit of righteousness. Take my word for it. Now, she's naked on account of her sins. She does not want to lose her peace. In other words, she doesn't want to lose her relationship, but she still hasn't repented. There's a battle going on. So her question is, how can I be defiled if I have already washed my feet? Now, you know that when the Lord washed Peter's feet, and the Lord said, that's sufficient, you know. Peter wanted his whole body washed. Good Peter, you know the way Peter was. I remind myself of Peter oftentimes. And the Lord said, no, your feet are washed, you're clean indeed. Now she's saying, now wait a minute, she's asking this question. If I've been cleaned, then how can I be defiled? You see, she's going through this battle here. What is happening here is what we've spoken of once on a Sunday afternoon on Romans. Let me just read Romans 7 again, 22 and 23. This is what's going on in her life right here. And it goes on in our lives. She's at the point where she's battling and she's saying to herself and declaring these things, for I delight in the law of God after the inward man, but I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. She's going through this struggle. But she has not willingly repented yet. She had not truly turned around and come back and sought for that grace that God was freely offering to her. So because of that, verse 4 happens. Now look what happens here. My beloved. Now remember, see, she's not talking to him, she talks about him. She hasn't got the grace because she's lost the communion to talk to him, she talks about him. She said, my beloved put his hand by the hole of the door, and my bowels were moved for him. What we have happening here is the Spirit is working. You see, he puts his hand by the hole of the door to unbolt it. He doesn't want to wait. He's putting his hand to the hole of the door to unbolt the door to come in, to come into the soul. It represents the opening of the heart. It's divine grace at work. What is happening is he begins to draw us back. He's making another move to come and bring us back into relationship. Psalm 110:3 says, thy people shall be willing in the day of thy power. If it wasn't for God's power, none of us would ever come out of it. None of us. It's always him who draws us back, always. In Acts 16, in the 14th verse, we have a picture of this opening of the heart in the life of Lydia. Listen to this. This is a beautiful picture of what's happening here. Acts 16, verse 14. And a certain woman named Lydia, a seller of purple of the city of Thyatira, which worshiped God, heard us, whose heart, the Lord opened. That's her putting her hand through the bolt. Whose heart the Lord opened, what? That she attended unto the things which were spoken of Paul. See? This is what's happening here. The Lord is trying to come and bring her back by opening up her heart. Now, what had happened is, my bowels were moved. Now, bowels is an old English word. Our equivalent of it is sympathy. You see, because the bowels are the intestines, or the juices, or the things that generate emotions in us. So she's saying that she was moved in her heart. She's moved in her heart again because she sees him reaching. She sees him trying again to draw her back into that relationship that he wants. And that she wants. But half-heartedly, she's still half slumber. 1 John chapter 3, verse 16, we read, hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. You see, we perceive the love of God as we see him coming continually to us, coming always for us to bring us back into that relationship. Now the opening that takes place, we find out that she says in verse 5, I rose up, now look at this, I rose up to open to my beloved. She finally gets out of bed and begins to come and open up. And my hands dropped with myrrh, and my fingers with sweet-smelling myrrh upon the handles of the lock. The myrrh is mentioned twice. It's on the hands, and it's on the fingers, and she's trying to touch him. She's grabbing for that lock. See, the opening of that door means that she's beginning to have a submissive spirit. She's finally getting out of bed and ready to come and receive him again. But there's a problem. The problem is the myrrh on her hands and on her fingers is a picture showing how difficult it is becoming for her to conquer the flesh. myrrh being a picture of mortification. She finds it everywhere. It's on her hand. It's dripping. It's on her fingers. She's going to him, but she finds that she's in a situation where the flesh is very difficult. The deeper we fall back, the deeper we fall into sin, doesn't it become harder to come out of it? Have you experienced that? When you have short accounts with the Lord, it's easy. But as you let the sin stay and your repentance is hesitant, the flesh takes stronger hold. Spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak, we read earlier. This is what's happening to her now. She wants to come back. The Lord has drawn her, but now she's finding it exceedingly difficult. What has happened is that repentance has now become a painful and bitter thing. It's become a painful and a bitter thing. Brothers and sisters, don't let it get that long. Don't let it linger. Keep short accounts with the Lord. 2 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 9 and 11. Now I rejoice, not that ye were made sorry, but that ye sorrowed to repentance. For ye were made sorry after a godly manner, that ye might receive damage by us in nothing. For godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation, not to be repented of. But the sorrow of the world worketh death. For behold, the selfsame thing, that ye sorrowed after a godly sort, what carefulness it wrought in you, yea, what clearing of yourselves, yea, what indignation, yea, what fear, yea, what vehement desire, yea, what zeal, what revenge, in all things you have approved yourselves to be clear in this matter. In other words, when you let this situation come into your life, the next time you grab hold of that repentance with vengeance, there is mercy with God that he may be feared. I've lived it in my own life. There came a time in my life I backslid, and when the Lord took me out of it, and only he can take you out of it, it wasn't anything that some people would think was so tremendous, but to me it was a very bad situation in my life. Just not being close to the Lord to me is a very bad situation. What happens is that because of his mercy, you fear him and you never want to be in that position again. You just never want to go back to that ever again. You never want that communion broken. This is what happens. And you become like this person with desire and zeal and revenge upon yourself to have godly sorrow. Now we come to verse 6. Sad verse. Finally, she said, I opened to my beloved. But my beloved had withdrawn himself and was gone. And my soul failed when he spake. I sought him, but I could not find him. I called him, but he gave no answer. Ooh, what happened here? What happened here? God in his wisdom, because he does it for the best, like I said to you, that is the mercy of God that leadeth us to fearing him. Because what happens here is the Lord, when we delay too long, he rebukes us and leaves us in our distress for a longer time. He doesn't leave us in our distress, but he leaves us for a longer time. Because we weren't repentant as quickly as we could be. Because we weren't keeping those short accounts. So now when she finally gets roused up and finally says, I'm going to get things right now, I'm going to straighten things out, we find it is getting is so difficult. It just seems that he's left us. Look what she says. I opened finally to my beloved. But my beloved had withdrawn himself. And he was gone and my soul failed. Look at that. My soul failed. Ooh, wow, this is a true believer. My soul failed when he spake. I sought him, but I could not find him. I called him, and he gave me no answer. Have you had those experiences? I have. We become gripped with such a yearning that we could say that our soul failed. A true believer wants God so much that not having the presence and the communion with God is the worst event that could ever befall a true believer in this world. Nothing in this world can ever be worse. You can lose all your money, you can lose your family, you could lose anything. But if you are truly a believer who knows and loves the Lord Jesus Christ, this is the worst situation you could ever be in. And your heart and your soul fail. And you know what you do then? Because this is why God brought it about. I'll tell you what you do. You just hold on to one thing, the Word of God and the promises of God. And that's how God tests faith. That's how God finds out where you're really at. Because here you are, totally distressed, totally left alone without God. You're seeking Him and you cannot find Him. What are you going to do now? Are you going to turn away and walk away? Or are you going to say, no, I'll take hold of any word I can get a hold of. I'll take hold of any scripture I can get a hold of. And whether I feel it, whether I sense it, no matter how long, I'm not going to let you go. Like Jacob, I'm going to hold on to you, Lord, and I won't let you go until you come back. That's what you do. You cry. You beg. You plead. That's why God did it. That's why God did it. In His love and in His wisdom, He let you taste what it was like not to have that sweet communion. Remember how He said, come to me? He said, my sister, my undefiled one, my dove, all that language He used to draw, and when He saw that you kept holding back, He said, all right. Now when you do come, you're not going to find me too quickly. But the result is a blessing, because we hold on not to what we see, not to what we feel, but that we believe this word. That's why God does it. There's a reason for everything God does. Perfect wisdom. He knows what He's doing. And we cling to Him. And in Psalm 37 we read, thou didst hide thy face, and I was troubled. But look what Isaiah 8:17 says next. And I will wait upon the Lord that hideth His face from the house of Jacob, and I will look for Him. Praise God. If I left you with Psalm 37, you're dead. If I left you with thou didst hide thy face and I was troubled, you're dead. But I gave you Isaiah 8:17, it says, but I'm going to wait upon the Lord that hideth His face from the house of Jacob, and I will look for Him. Praise God. Isn't that wonderful? That's what God wants us to do. Isn't that right? And a true believer will do that. They'll moan and they'll gloom. Blessed are those who mourn, you know. They'll moan and they'll gloom, but they'll say, Lord, I ain't going to let go until you come back. But then we find out, it seems, even when we have Isaiah 8:17, it seems to be of no avail. And then we have Zechariah 7:13, which says this, therefore it has come to pass that as he cried, and they would not hear. So they cried, and I would not hear, saith the Lord of hosts. So God says, I'm still going to hold off. It's a wonderful adventure with God. It's an adventure. In His wisdom, He says, I'm still going to hold off. I'm still not going to reveal myself. All right? So what happens? I'll tell you what happens. Verse 7 is next. That's what happens. This is a battle. Now Satan's turn comes to get into the act. Watch what happens. Listen now. Brothers and sisters, there is a good ending to this. I don't want to leave you distressed. There is a good ending. But first, watch what happens. This is a very important... The Lord has really put my heart into this verse. Now what happens is that the watchmen that went about the city found me. Now earlier in Song of Solomon, we had the same situation where the spouse goes out looking and the watchmen find her. And they bless her and they comfort her and she finds the Lord. But look at this. The watchmen that went about the city found me. They smote me. They wounded me. The keepers of the wall took away my veil from me. Brothers and sisters, you know what that veil is? They've taken it all from her. They have taken everything from her. Let me show you what's happening here. Try to understand this. The believers out there seeking God have been encouraged to seek Him, been discouraged, but will not stop because they're a true believer by the grace of God working mysteriously. Now, here comes all of a sudden those watchmen, those ministers, those other believers, whoever they are who are God's watchmen, supposed to be. But however, the watchmen who do not understand these things, that's who these people are, the watchmen who do not understand these things, and there are many of them out there, what do? They ill-treat and they hurt dear souls. Instead of being a comfort, they bring it into a distress. Oh, brothers and sisters, I've met many, many. They think they're doing God's work. Now, let me tell you something, brothers and sisters. I want to give you a description of the Lord Jesus. A bruised reed shall not break, and the smoking flax shall he not quench. That's the Lord Jesus. And only those who have the Spirit of Christ are those who are His ministers. And it's not too difficult to test the spirits. Is it a loving spirit? A compassionate spirit? A spirit that would not put out a smoldering fire? That wouldn't stamp on it and put it out? A spirit that would not even hurt a bruised reed? Or is it a spirit that smotes and ill-treats? Test the spirits. You see, many true believers, when they are brought into this condition, live in bondage. They're told that they're not justified. They're told that they're under condemnation. They're told you're not living the Christian life. In other words, what happens is this. We're not like him. We judge with what we see and what we hear. The Lord Jesus is saying he will not judge in what he sees and what he hears because he has true judgment. But we judge, we see a brother or sister in a certain condition, let's say backslidden, and we decide, well, they're obviously not saved. No. They obviously don't belong to God. Do we not do that? We do it. I say we do it. All of us do it. So what happens is the believer now has been so despondent, has lost a loved one, and now instead of being encouraged, instead of being lifted up, instead of being confident, is smoked. Remember the Lord Jesus says, you do it to the least of them, you've done it to me. Better that you have a millstone tied around your neck. I don't want to get into the meanings of those verses, but they scare me. They scare me. That you hurt the little one of these? I don't want to do that. You see, God said clearly that he has cast our sins into the depths of the sea, and if there's a day in our life that we believe that was done, and then we fall into this position in our life, either are we going to say that all that was meaningless because of what's happened today? Are we going to say that about others? I pray God keep me from doing that. I've been tempted and done it many a time, but I don't want to do that. See, they take away her veil, they take away her covering, they take away all that she has. They leave her naked, exposed. And it's almost like it says about what would happen to the disciples when the Lord said in John 16:2, the time cometh that whosoever killeth you will think that he doeth God a service. But what happens? In verse 8, she has not given up, praise God, because, you see, she cannot give up because God is in her. God is in her. So she now says in verse 8, she speaks to the church. She has left those watchmen, had enough sense to get away from them, and she comes to the believers. And she says, I charge you, O daughters of Jerusalem, that's the church, that's the believers, if you find my beloved, that you tell him that I am sick of love. Those who are the true friends, those who have the Spirit of Christ in them, that tenderness, they speak so that she can come and say, Brother John, Brother Bob, Tom, speak a good word for me. Speak a good word for me with your friend. That's what she's saying here. You see? She's saying, pray for me. Romans 15, verse 30. This is what she's saying. Now I beseech you, brethren, for the Lord Jesus Christ's sake, and for the love of the Spirit, that you strive together with me in your prayers to God for me. What Paul's saying here, what she's saying to us. Put in a good word for me, brother. Pastor, put in a good word for me. How many have called you on the phone? How many have called you on the phone and said that in one way or another? They're hurting. Put in a good word for me. Or they come to you, or they come to me, or Randy, whoever it is, they say, put in a good word. And then you know what? Those words are effective. The fervent, effectual prayers of a righteous man, and you know what our righteousness is him, is effective. It perseveres. It succeeds. Because God has it that way. And she says, listen, when you put in that word, do me a favor, tell him I'm sick with love for him. How do you think the Lord likes to hear that? This is what he did it for. This is what he did it for. He did it so that she could come and say, tell him I love him so much. Tell him to come back. Have you seen, you see sometimes about a man or a woman, they break up for whatever reason, but they really love one another. And they're out of their foolishness, and you speak to the man or you speak to the woman, and they say, do me a favor, you know my wife, you know my husband. Oh, tell him I love him. Tell him to come back. There's so many things in life that God has given us that we can relate to. You see? That we can relate to. He's given us these relationships in order to be a type, a picture of our relationship with God. And he wants us to be all heart. He wants us to be able to say, oh, I love you so much, Lord. Come on back home. Come on back to me, Lord. And I'll tell you, the Lord will never reject that. He'll never reject it. Tell him this, Lord, Psalm 42. Tell the Lord these things that I want you to say to him. When you see him, tell him, as the hart panteth after the water brook, so panteth my soul after thee, O God. Tell him that for me, would you? Tell him my soul thirsteth for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? Tell him that. That's what you say. Hallelujah. Isn't that good? And see how important it is to have fellowship, that the saints be together, that we be loving one another, that we be interceding for one another, how important it is. Sometimes we just don't feel, we just don't feel that he's going to listen. He is. But we come to the other to pray for us. And our brothers and sisters, this is the surest sign of grace there ever was. If you find it at a time in your life where you think that the Lord has left you, you think that you've been deserted, and down in the deepest part of your inner being, you say, oh, but I love you, Lord. If you'd only knew that, let me tell you, brothers and sisters, not only are you saved, but you have got the workings of grace in you, no matter what anybody says. In Galatians, we're going to end, in Galatians chapter 6. This is how we are to treat such tender souls. I'm going to give you two verses. When we come across souls who are hurting like that, in Galatians 6, 1 and 2, we read, brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. Brothers and sisters, that's the law. It's all there. That's it. Don't give me anything else. The Lord said, you got that. You got that law. You got everything that the Ten Commandments and everything else speaks of. That's the law. That's the law. And then in James, look what James says. The pastor likes to read these verses in James. James 5:16, we read this. Confess your faults one to another, and pray one for another, that you may be healed. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. And finally, we're going to leave our spouse in this condition, the 119th Psalm and the 81 and 82nd verse. we're going to leave her. In the 81 and 82nd verse, my soul fainteth for thy salvation, but I hope in thy word. Mine eyes fail for thy word, saying, when wilt thou comfort me? That's how we're going to leave it tonight. But I'm going to tell you something. If you're here next week, it's like a chapter, you know, come back and see this. Let me tell you what the good news is. When we get finished with this chapter, when this spouse begins to declare her glorious Savior in words beyond human apprehension, is all I could say, she is going to end it by saying, I cannot express it but one way. He is altogether lovely. May God put this word into your heart to see more of him and to love him with more of your very being. I pray.